This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today we finish the very long pericope that forms 2 Peter chapter 2, dealing once again with the subject of false teachers. The church today, as through the last two millennia, is plagued with false converts, some of whom are lying scoundrels, not faithful to the Scriptures, who do not live in humble obedience before the Lord, yet presume to call themselves teachers. They lead away whole congregations into perversity and damnation. But biblically instructed Christians with a properly trained mind and a disciplined heart can see them coming a mile away. And that's what we're doing here today. Training for the fight. Heavenly Father, open your word. We need to hear from you, not a man. We need to feed on your Bible. We need to be renewed in our thinking, that our sanctified minds might lead our perpetually wandering hearts. Pour out your mercy on your people today by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt Redman kicking us off. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Shining down the setting of the same.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Second Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and killed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children! Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. As we mentioned last time, 2 Peter chapter 2 is comprised of a single pericope. A pericope is the smallest portion of any text that contains a complete context. But 22 not-so-short verses proved to be too much for a single sermon, so we split it in half. You'll find verses 1 through 11 posted to this station's website. The subject is false teachers. We observed that false teachers today equate with false prophets in the Old Testament. True Bible teachers, like true prophets, are gifted and appointed by God. A person is what God says he is, not what he presumptuously self-asserts. In other words, the Lord determines your identity, not you. And, as we'll see in today's passage, it is possible for a person God had appointed as a prophet to nevertheless disobey, though with dire consequences. Last time we noted that false teachers spew heresies, that is, damning errors which, if believed, fracture the biblical gospel and leave a person in a state of unregenerate peril. It's not enough to believe a gospel, you must believe the gospel, the one taught in the Bible. Just as many false Christs have gone out into the world, many false gospels are being preached. Most borrow elements from the Christian faith, but then, perhaps, add tidbits, maybe religious rites or traditions they insist you must obey in order to please God, when in fact salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Grace, by its very nature, is unmerited. Other false gospels subtract from one or more essential doctrines, leaving the person with a deficient understanding of the good news. For example, some acknowledge that Jesus was truly human, but they deny his deity, and are therefore preaching a hellish lie, even though at times some of what they say might be superficially scriptural. The antidote to all false teaching is Bible. Huge piles and reams and stacks of thoroughly exegeted Bible consumed by a born-again mind and written upon a born-again heart. If the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, then not only will he help you understand the Word, but he will aid you in remembering it at just the right time. Do you want to be mature in Christ? Do you want to grow increasingly impervious to sin and temptation and discouragement? Well, then do as King David did long ago. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's dig into today's text, starting at verses 12 and 13. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and killed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Remember, we're talking about false teachers here. They are agents of Satan, not merely well-meaning but misguided. The Bible says people like these deceive even as they themselves are being deceived, 2 Timothy 3:13. Their words are poison, Romans 3:13. And notice they are, according to the Lord, destined for destruction like unthinking nuisance animals. We're talking about hell here. If anyone ever asks you, does God destine certain individuals to hell? The answer is yes. They are sexually perverse, blindly believing every sensual instinct, resting on their feelings, following their heart. Now, there's a piece of satanic advice we hear far too often. Don't ever follow your heart. Follow Jesus. You can't trust your feelings. Jeremiah 17:9. Numbers 32:23 says, you can be sure your sins will find you out, meaning the consequences for false teachers is not only eternal, but often temporal. So when the televangelist is arrested for tax evasion, or the slick so-called prophet gets caught cheating with his secretary, or the alleged miracle worker can't prevent himself from dying of cancer, even though he insists it's always God's will to heal, the judgment of Yahweh has fallen. Notice also, false teachers have no shame. They celebrate their evil in broad daylight, waving flags of rebellion and shouting slogans of contempt toward the Lord and those who, in fact, obey him. They are warts on the backside of society. They are pus-filled pimples on the nose of the church. They are the scum of the earth, whose every breath is a lie, scheming, even as they share fellowship meals with you. But brother, if you're thinking with a renewed mind, if you're functioning under the direction of the Holy Spirit, if your soul is crammed full of carefully digested scripture, you'll see them for who they are. And just in case you're tempted to beg Peter to cool it down a notch, he cranks the heat up even higher. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Notice once again, the rebellion of false teachers invariably centers around sexuality. Sex is such a precious thing, so glorious a creation of the Lord, that the devil delights to distort it at every turn, pushing perversions in place of purity. False teachers routinely promote every sort of depravity, while condemning the man who loyally loves his wife and seeks, together with her, to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of Christ, and to live quiet and peaceful lives in all wisdom and godliness. And you'll note they explicitly target unsteady souls. My friend, there's no firm foundation except Jesus Christ our Lord, and there's no infallible authority except his Bible. I can't overstate that. If your spiritual walk is shaky, you need more Bible. If you can't get it at your church, find a better church. If there isn't one better near you, use every available teaching tool you can get your hands on, including Hope Radio, to feed your soul, lest you fall prey to the doctrines of demons. Verses 15 and 16, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Three things. Firstly, false teachers might borrow ideas from the truth, but what they teach is ultimately false, because a large glass of clean, cool water with an ounce of cyanide in it is still lethal. They have forsaken, they have abandoned the right way. Secondly, they've lost their minds. Greed blinds the mind, it darkens the heart, such that the idolater becomes spiritually insane, Romans 1:21. They can't think straight, they can't feel right. Everything is twisted. They've gone mad. But thirdly, and if you'll forgive me, I'm kind of squeezing this out of the middle of the sentence, we have Balaam the son of Beor, whom the Apostle Peter says exemplifies all this, and I should probably explain why. We find the story in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 22. Balaam was a Gentile, but nevertheless a prophet of Yahweh. The king of Moab attempted to bribe him. He wanted Balaam to curse Israel, who not long before had left captivity in Egypt and were quickly becoming a dominant force in the region. God explicitly forbade Balaam to do this, but with further inducements from the Moabites and the Midianites, the half-hearted scoundrel hopped on his donkey and started riding for Moab anyway, intent on disobeying the Lord and collecting his bounty. Numbers 22, verse 22 says this made God very angry, and so he sent an angel to block the road. The angel was invisible to Balaam, but not to his donkey, who rightly feared the powerful heavenly being and bolted off the road into a field. Every time Balaam smacked the animal, demanding its compliance, the creature simply refused. The angel moved a little further down the road to a place that was constricted on the right and the left, and he stood in the gap, and once again, the donkey halted. This time he laid down on the path with the prophet still on his back. And once again, Balaam beat the animal mercilessly. But then God gave the donkey a special gift on just this one occasion, the ability to speak. And the creature said to his master, "What have I done to deserve such mistreatment?" Somewhat surprisingly, Balaam, rather than being utterly stunned into silence, decided to argue with the beast. "You made me look like a fool," he said. "I swear if I had a sword, I'd kill you right here." But the donkey replied, "I am the same faithful animal you have ridden all your life. Have I ever, even once, behaved like this before?" "No," he admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel with a massive sword in his hand, and the angel informed him that if the donkey hadn't stopped him from proceeding, he, the angel, would have executed him. And so Balaam turned around and went home. Now, on the one hand, Balaam was a prophet in that he really did commune with Yahweh, and the Lord really did proclaim messages through him. But on the other hand, a true prophet must teach what is in keeping with previously revealed scripture. He must have a 100% predictive success rate, and he must walk in obedience before God. And Balaam didn't. Peter's point: today there are false teachers who might get some stuff right. They might have legitimately graduated from a seminary and legitimately assumed office in a church. But if they harbor unrepented sin, if their hearts are unholy, if their lifestyles do not reflect humble obedience unto God, if they are greedy, they are false teachers all the same. Brother, if you're a pastor like me and you have any kind of a functioning conscience, that should make you sweat. 2 Peter 2:17, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved." Was Balaam a prophet? Yes. And unlike those who assume the title today, he did in fact speak with the true and living God. But Peter says he was a false prophet, not unlike the countless false teachers today. A waterless spring with an appearance of usefulness when in fact there was no substance within him. The taste of moisture, but certainly not enough to drink. If you've ever visited Niagara Falls, you'll know what I mean. The mist off the falls can be felt a block away. It covers everything, but on a hot day, only makes you more thirsty. And note that whether one esteems Balaam as a legitimate prophet, one thing is clear. He's not in heaven. He was not born from above, and neither are false teachers. The Bible describes hell variously. A lake of fire, a pit, a prison, and outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the inevitable, invariable destination for all false teachers, because false teachers, whatever distinguishes them, are all damned. They promise much, but they leave you with nothing. They promise healing or wisdom or solutions to problems, but deliver only deception and ultimate disappointment. And those who follow and endorse them are every bit as lost as they are. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. If you want people to believe a lie, make it a big lie. Say it loudly and say it often. And that's what we see from many false teachers today. They swing onto the stage from a trapeze as smoke bombs and laser light shows dazzle the onlookers, and a rock band plays in the background. They pace endlessly, speaking in brash, audacious tones, with conviction, because everyone knows the first step toward being seen as knowledgeable is to act like you are. They play to the flesh, seeking to entice the crowd, while appealing to their sexual desires, dragging those who nearly escaped the grasp of their grifting right back into sin. That doesn't mean a preacher can't be artful, but there's a chasmic difference between artful and blasphemous. Bring the crowds with whiz-bang spectacles, and that's what you're going to have to do to keep them, because they're not there for Jesus. They want amusement. They want a show. The church is many things, but it must never be entertainment. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You're a slave to whatever controls you. In the case of false teachers, this can vary, but as a rule, you'll see greed and power lust, sexual perversity, pride, all piled on top of one another. There's an old saying, you cannot give what you do not have. They promise freedom, freedom from sin, or poverty, or depression, or illness, or you name it. But like the dry wells they are, they've got nothing to give. They're enslaved to sin, as is their audience. And speaking of the audience, don't go feeling sorry for them. They're not victims. They are willing participants who have chosen, for their own sinful reasons, to believe a lie. Verse 20, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. To be genuinely born again means to have been bought by the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Consequently, every saved person has been freed from slavery to sin and made a slave of God, Romans 6, 22. You'll note that these individuals, these false teachers, remain slaves to sin. They are not and never were born from above. What then does the text mean when it says, if they have escaped the defilements of the world? Well, they've been taught the biblical gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He who is the way incarnate, and yet they've chosen to return to the world and dive face first into its sinful entanglements. For them, there is no further opportunity to repent. Their last state is worse than their first. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 speaks about this when it says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. These are those of whom the Lord warned in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who hears the gospel and receives it immediately with joy but then falls away was ever truly saved. Matthew 13:20-21. No one who affiliates himself with the people of God, sings the hymns, shares in the bread and the cup, prays, is baptized, is welcomed into church membership, but who has never in fact repented and believed savingly, is getting into heaven. He's a faker. False teachers are fake Christians. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now, it's not that those who have never heard the gospel won't face hell. They will. They'll be convicted on the basis of their own consciences, according to Romans 2, verses 15 and 16. But it is to say hell has a deep end, which is reserved for those who have been given more light, more good news illumination, and yet rejected it. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. My friend, God holds you accountable for what you know about his Son, and he commands all men everywhere, including you, to repent. Acts 17:30. If you refuse him, if you brush off this opportunity for redemption, you will be held to a higher account than those who have never heard the message about Christ at all. And lastly, verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You might recall verse 12 above, where Peter compares false teachers and their converts to wild animals. They love their sin and return to it despite every effort to clean them up. The point being, dogs and pigs aren't sheep. And putting a tuxedo on your schnauzer or lipstick on your hog isn't going to help. It is and always has been true that surrounding the kingdom of God are those who do not belong, yet for a time remain among us. Often the Lord culls them from the herd, so to speak, by removing them from the congregation. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Even if they should stick it out for a few decades, though, in the end the wheat shall be separated from the weeds. Matthew 13:24-30. So where, my brother, does that leave us? Well, if you're like me, one who bears the title Bible teacher, then you need to live in fear of the Lord and live transparently before other Christians. One of the most helpful parts of serving a multi-denominational church like ours, some being Baptist, others Pentecostal, we got Presbyterians, Mennonites, Christian Reformed, Methodists, you name it, is that your brethren will keep an eye on you, and they aren't the least bit shy about challenging you if they think you've stepped out of line on something. And I love it, especially when the critiques are offered graciously. False teachers live behind closed, bolted doors. They are false-faced. Don't be like that, brother. And I know opening yourself to rebuke by potential enemies in the congregation has its own set of dangers, but not nearly as perilous as isolation. And also be a good Berean. If you don't know what I mean, take a look at Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15. The Bereans were a noble Christian people who refused to take even the Apostle Paul at his word if they couldn't verify it for themselves in the Scriptures. So don't be a false teacher, but rather be a gatekeeper against false teachers, and don't be afraid to name names when needed. And our Father, thank you. We commend this time before you, in and through your Son. Amen. Here's Third Day, Cry Out to Jesus on Hope Radio.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all other people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. All of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. And for the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. Tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio. a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.